Well, light, we're just working on lights. Lights are a lovely thing. Light is wonderful. We enjoy seeing a sunset. We enjoy seeing a sunrise if you want to get up early and watch a sunrise. We enjoy the beauty of light. Many people gather on July 4th in our country to watch lights in the air as fireworks shoot off. Lights can be an amazing thing, unless you have a migraine. If you have a migraine, lights are not your friend. You do not want lights. You want no light. You want no light at all around you when you have a migraine. The Mayo Clinic describes a migraine, defines a migraine this way. A migraine can cause severe throbbing pain or a pulsing sensation, usually on one side of the head. It's often accompanied by nausea, vomiting, and extreme sensitivity to light and sound. Migraine attacks can last for hours to days, and the pain can be so severe that it interferes with your daily activities. Anybody had a migraine before? Yeah, some people are like, right now, you're giving me one. No, just kidding. Hopefully not. But, I get them sometime. I get like a few a year, those wipeout migraines, where you're like, if you don't go to bed, like take something and go to bed, you will not go well the rest of the day. It's your day is done. Like go to bed and maybe you'll get a little bit in the evening. Lights are marvelous things. Sunsets, fireworks, until they're repulsive by a migraine. What we find today in our Gospel of John series is that there are these spiritual leaders, supposedly religious leaders, and it's as if they have spiritual migraines. The light of Jesus repulses them. They just don't even, they can't even handle Jesus and what he says and what he does. The head is throbbing. Please open to John chapter 8, starting at verse 12 today. We're going to be actually skipping verses chapter 7, 53 through 8, verse 11. Reason being, those are not in the oldest and best manuscripts of the text, so I actually don't believe they're the Word of God. They're in there, so your Bible should have a little thing in there. There's no major theology taught there. Good story may have even happened, but we don't believe it's originally in God's Word in the original manuscript. So we say, hey, read it. It's good. It might even have happened, but it's not in the original manuscript. So we're going to keep rolling and teaching starting at verse 12. So this is God's Word starting at verse 12 of John, and consider the spiritual migraines that these guys have. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet, even if I do judge, my judgment is just, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would honor your word today by heeding it, by coming with soft hearts to your word. Lord, that your light would shine in our hearts today by the power of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you to work. We need you to work. Guard my mouth from error and let us humble ourselves under exactly what you want to teach us, how you want us to apply your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The first point I'm going to look at is light. That's what we find in verse 12. Jesus says in verse 12, I am the light of the world. Just to let you know, I'm going to camp out on this verse for quite a while. I'm not going to spend the same amount of time on every verse that we do today because that'd take the rest of the day. I'm the light of the world. This is his third I am statement that Jesus makes so far in the gospel account, which points to the personal name, I am, Yahweh, that God discloses to Moses in the book of Exodus. It's his personal name. Jesus is the I am incarnate. Jesus uses this to explain his godness, but also to show fulfillment. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament longings and promises. I am the bread of life. Shows the fulfillment by the provision of manna, that one has to eat of Jesus, partake the bread of life, or they have no life. It says, man does not live by physical bread, but by the word of God. Jesus also is the fulfillment of water. He provides for the wandering Israelites. Last week we looked at John chapter 7 where Jesus stands at the Feast of Booths and there's this water ceremony reminding people of Yahweh's provision of water, both back in the Exodus or back in the wilderness, but also the provision that was currently there for the harvest. And he stands up and says this, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is the provision. Jesus is the fulfillment. He sends his spirit after the resurrection in order to fill his people. And then here in John chapter 8, Jesus is added again. I am the light of the world. Just as Jesus was the fulfillment of bread in the wilderness, the water from the rock, he is the light. He's the pillar of fire in the sky of the heavens that led Israel for 40 years every night. You see, the story of the Exodus in the Old Testament is the story of God's provision, God's rescue, all for God's glory. But Jesus provides a better Exodus. Jesus shows God's provision in his Son to rescue God's people for God's glory. Now, John seems to give a side comment here at the end of the text we read in chapter 8, verse 20. And he says that this is where Jesus spoke these words. He's at the treasury in the temple. And you may be like, okay, thank you, John, for that miscellaneous information. But there's an important aspect here. The treasury of the temple was a place where two colossal lampstands stood. These are like massive candelabras, golden in nature. Fire would be coming from these burning lampstands. And it was said that as you looked up at Jerusalem, Jerusalem was a city on a hill, literally. It was on a hill, and the temple was the highest part in Jerusalem. So you could see it, and you could see the light from these candelabras for miles. The city on a hill. During the Feast of Booths, these were lit every single night. The Feast of Booths had just ended. And so here's Jesus in the treasury by these massive burning candelabras, and he says, I am the light of the world. It's interesting. Every night when they would light these candelabras, they would play music. They would dance. This was a celebration. This provision that points to back to the Exodus of the provision and the presence of Yahweh. Now Jesus is right there by him saying, I am the light of the world. He is with them. He is God's presence. He is that pillar of fire. He reveals darkness. He sustains life. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The original language could put it this way: whoever continually follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Because what we've seen in John chapter 5, 6, and 7, there are many people who kind of like Jesus. They kind of follow him around when he feeds them bread. They like other things about Jesus. They like the miracles, but they don't continually follow. When they don't feel like Jesus is putting out and he's not providing like they want him to provide, then they're gone. So there's a continually following that this is speaking of. This is the faithful plotters. Those who are faithful in the good and in the bad, who find the light of Jesus compelling, that find the bread of Jesus nourishing, the water of Jesus thirst quenching, they know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and they want to have life in him. Now, true disciples do not walk continually in darkness. We struggle with darkness. Now, when I read this, I first read about, you know, he reveals darkness. I think of darkness, I'm like, witchcraft, Satan worship. You know, you're just like, this is dark stuff. But I think that's going too far. I mean, those are obviously dark and evil, but we've got to consider maybe areas that we don't like to consider or don't think about. They're like shadowy areas, nooks and crannies of our life, what Jerry Bridges called respectable sins. These are respectable sins, like exaggerating, like lustful thoughts that no one will know, or impatience, or gluttony, or gossip, or pride, or envy, or stinginess, or selfishness. Last night, I was with my family at, it's called the Heritage Ball. It's a dance that's like, I don't even know what you would call it. Folk dancing? A few guys were there. What do you call it? Haley, you know. Something like in Pride and Prejudice. That's not helping my masculine card, but I appreciate that. Old English country dancing. Tim is going to drill me. He's looking at me like, you did what? So yeah, so you're invited next year when they do it. So anyway, we're at this ball, and I realized this morning, I just praying, doing my devotion time, the Lord just kind of put on my heart, like, I've been on an eating plan, trying to eat healthier. We went off the eating plan for dinner last night, and instead of like going off the eating plan and just having wisdom and self-restraint, I started thinking, how many desserts did I eat? I counted 1, 2, 3, 4, went back 5, 6. I had 7. And I didn't even realize it till this morning. And I was like, I think that's called gluttony. Like, I don't think that's self-restraint. I don't think that actually honors the Lord. And so I repented to the Lord, because I do think it's sinful to eat beyond what you're supposed to eat. Now, do I stay in condemnation? No. 1 John 1:9 tells us to come to the light. And then it says, if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You see, that's what the light shines, and it reveals things that maybe no one else knows, but it's like, I got to live to honor the Lord. You got to live to honor the Lord. But then the Gospels go further. And here's kind of the crazy thing, if you think about what Jesus says here and then some other passages. Jesus says here that I'm the light of the world, but he turns this in Matthew 5:14 and he says, you disciples are the light of the world. Whoa! Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Paul says, in you is the light of the Lord. You are the light of the Lord. You are in Christ, and because you are united to Christ, the light of Jesus is now in you, and now it moves through you. Whoa. Like, that's... Now, we're the light. The church is the light. The disciples of Jesus are the light of the world. So the light of the gospel shines in our lives to help us flee sin, but then it shines through us to love others, to serve the lost, to care about those who are trapped in darkness and pull them back and plead with them to come back. Now let's remember, when Jesus is saying this by those large candelabras, there's no modern electricity. Like, you're not walking around, the sun's going down, and streetlights start coming on. That doesn't happen. Like, on a cloudy night, it's dark. Like, dark. Like, can't see your hand kind of dark. It is dark out there. You don't take out your iPhone and turn on a flashlight. Oh, I'm good to go. Like, we sometimes modernize the scripture of, like, surely they were fine. No, he's talking in a time and place where, like, if you don't have light, you're in trouble. If you journey to a different part of the land and you have too many potty stops, you're in trouble if the sun goes down. Because it's dark. If you're traveling, and you're by yourself, you're with a few people, and you have no opportunity for light, it's dangerous. But you know what helps? When you see light in the midst of much darkness, you see up there on that hill, there's light. The light gives hope that someone else is there. The light gives direction. The light gives help. Jesus tells us he's the light of the world, but then he says, we are that light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. But how do we shine? Shining when we shine by having hope in the midst of suffering. We shine as we love our spouse and kids in the ups and in the downs. We shine as we love our and care for our roommates and our coworkers. We shine as we work with integrity. We shine as we care for neighbors and orphans and widows and the poor. We shine as we give generously even when it hurts. We shine as we flee darkness and we flee temptation, and we flee cultural norms. We shine as we celebrate Jesus. We talk about Jesus. We live for Jesus. We hope in Jesus. But what we find in this passage is even as these spiritual leaders who are supposed to recognize Yahweh, they wince. They've got migraines. When the light of the world is in front of them, they pull back. They are guarded. They accuse. Verse 13, so the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. But the Pharisees basically, Jesus, you're a liar. Say you're the light of the world, you're a liar. Your testimony is not true. He says, my testimony is true. Now, we got to understand, Jesus can't really appeal to a higher authority. Like, if you call me a liar, I could say something like, with God as my witness, I am not lying. Jesus has to say, with me as my witness, since I'm God. I'm just kidding. It was a joke. It was a bad one, apparently. So he doesn't really appeal. He just says, no, what I say is true. In chapter 5, he brings many witnesses forward that actually, he says, affirm who he is. John the Baptist, his miracles, the Father, scriptures, and Moses. He even says in chapter 5, if you believe Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote about me. He said, the whole Old Testament is about me. And it all points to me as... we've already spoken of the Exodus pointing to him. He speaks a lot about the testimony of the Father, and the Pharisees turn looking for someone around. Where is your Father? And Jesus says, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Commentator Leon Morris puts it this way, Jesus' reply indicates that the Father is inaccessible to them. A man can know the Father only as he knows Jesus. It is a key doctrine of this gospel that it is in the Son and in the Son alone that the Father is revealed. No one has ever seen God. It is the Son who has declared him. This is fundamental. If a man really comes to know Jesus, then he will know the Father also, and acknowledge the Father's testimony to the Son. The two go together. If you know the Son, you know the Father. As you know the Father, you know more the Son. They go together. So where's your Father? Jesus says, if you knew me, you would know my Father. These guys are to be acquainted with Yahweh. These are the leaders that are supposed to lead God's people in worship. They're the ones who light the big candelabra that's supposed to point to the light of the city on the hill, the pillar of fire. It's to point to all that, and they call him a liar. But in John chapter 1, this is foreshadowed. It says this, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. His own people did not receive him. Our text notes that Jesus is near this temple treasury. And at this moment in the text, they're feet away from where the Sanhedrin, like the high-ups of the religious leaders, meet. These guys who sent officers last chapter to arrest Jesus, he's feet away from them. Why don't they arrest him? Well, verse 20 says, the end of that, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. You see, these guys kind of thought they had Jesus on trial. They thought they were in control of the situation. But you can't arrest Jesus if Jesus isn't going to let you arrest him. His time for the cross had not yet come. It was coming. We'll see as we continue in John. It's coming. But it's not yet come. And though they think they have Jesus on trial, it's actually these men who are on trial. And the verdict will be read when Jesus says, you will die in your sins. Look at verse 21, where you start talking about death. So he said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Which is just a weird response. Like every commentator I was reading, they're just like, we don't know. Like they got it right that death was talked about. Suicide? What? Like what's going on there? We're not really sure. No one really explains it. But they're like, will he kill himself? He says, where I'm going, you cannot come. He said to them, you are from above. Below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you, verse 24 is key, that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am. That he right there is inserted in the English. Unless you believe that ego and me, I am, you will die in your sins. So the second part of the passage talks about death. Jesus will die on the cross. He will be buried in the grave. He will raise from the dead. He will ascend to heaven, and he will sit on his throne. And where he is going, they cannot come. But these guys will die also. For Paul says, the wages of sin is death. Everyone experiences death as a consequence of sin in the world. Either we will die in our own sin, or Jesus will be the substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. For all who believe in Jesus, he pays the price for their sin. In our place, condemned, he stands. So that key verse, verse 24, is important. I told you, Jesus says, that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Friends, this is simple, maybe too simple for our thinking. Like this is what Jesus says is the clear verdict for those who have lived, those who are living, those who will live. You are born in sin. You will die in your sin unless you believe that Jesus is the I Am. Unless you believe that Jesus is Yahweh incarnate, unless you believe that Jesus is God who dies in our place with our sins upon His shoulders, you have no part in Him. We believe in His death we die for those who believe in Him. In His resurrection we live. Unless you believe that Jesus is your Savior, you will not be born again. So friends, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, He offers you hope today. He offers you eternal life today. He offers you Himself. All the ways that you need, all the longings of your heart, all the satisfaction that you have sought and it's gone through your hands and you can't hold it. Jesus is the better. Will you humble yourself? Turn from your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior. Sometimes when we come out of a dark room, maybe we've been sleeping or something, like the light like is hard to adjust to. But maybe there's wonderful stuff in front of us. Maybe food there, maybe family, maybe something, but you're adjusting. It takes a while. Sometimes when you come to know Christ, you may not understand all the ways the light is good. You may be squinting a little bit. How is this all good? But as God works in your spirit, as God works in your heart, you adjust. You're like, this is great. He is the light of the world. You start walking toward Him. And church family, let this passage, especially verse 24, let it motivate us to share the love of Christ with our friends, with our family, with our coworkers. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. Jesus tells these leaders they're going to die in their sin. Will you die in your sin? What about your neighbor, your classmate, your roommate, your coworker? Will they die in their sin? Friends, we must plead and pray and persevere, for you are the light of the world in their life. God strategically put you in their life. Let me just tell you a quick story. This week I was meeting with a church planter. He's going to be planting a church in Goose Creek. Moved here about a month ago. And so we're having lunch at Moe's, just kind of talking. And he's just talking about, like, how do you start a church? Or he's talking through some of that. He's like, it's super hard. Okay, let's talk about that. So he's reaching out to his next-door neighbor. He said, I'm reaching out to my next-door neighbor, trying to share with him and stuff. I was like, oh, cool. And we just keep talking. He's like, yeah, I used to play for the Panthers. I was like Carolina Panthers? He's like, yeah. I was like, oh, cool. What's his name? He says, his name's Kevin Norwood. I was like, are you serious, Kevin Norwood? He's like, yeah. I said, I've been praying for Kevin Norwood every Friday for 2 years. He's like, what? I have a friend who used to play for the Panthers. His name's Jericho Cotry. Jericho texted me some guys he wanted me to pray for. Kevin Norwood was on that list. And for 2 years, I've been praying for this guy. I don't know him. I thought he still played for the Panthers. I don't know the guy at all. But God's been working, and God's been setting up. And now my new friend John Lewis, who's going to be planting a church, is right beside Kevin Norwood, living in Goose Creek and living out the gospel in front of him. I texted Jericho. He was like, wow, God, that's what God does. We're just lights. We just make ourselves available to share the gospel with people. We plead, we employ, we implore, we warn. And friends, if you are just uncertain about sharing the gospel, just makes you nervous to even think about, let me plead with you to go to the 411 training that's this Saturday. This Saturday morning, a tool that's so good. We're trying to share the gospel with about 500 folks this year. We've got about 40-something we've done. I'd say over half of those are because people have done the 411 training. And I just encourage you to get trained in that just to help you. You don't have to use it all the time, but just to help you in sharing the gospel and having confidence in that way. In this passage, Jesus makes some bold claims to these religious leaders. And they seem to have squinted eyes, repulsed by the light. The spiritual migraine is flaring. But as we continue in the passage, one of the things that Jesus really wants to make clear is that there's a relationship that these guys are missing out on. Like, it's not just, oh, you're a liar, Jesus, ah. They're viewing him as an enemy, but there's a relationship. And the primary relationship he talks about is father-son relationship. And by the father-son relationship, those who know God get to be part of this relationship, get to be brought into the eternal love of the Father and Son. Look at verse 25. They say to him, "Who are you?" He's been with them a lot. Let's just pause there for a second. They've seen miracles. They've seen bread get multiplied. They've seen all this kind of stuff. Who are you? They don't want to listen. And so what Jesus says, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have seen from him. And they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am," or "I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." So relationship. Relationship is important to Jesus, but any relationship we can have with Father and Son flows from the relationship of the Father and Son. And Jesus reveals five different ways our relationship with him flows from the Father. First is that Jesus is the judge. Verse 26, "I have much to say to you, Pharisees, and much to judge." Jesus is the judge, the dividing line among man. Our belief in Jesus will bring us into eternal relationship, loving relationship with the Father, or continue the opposition of the Father for eternity. What we do with Jesus matters in our relationship with the Father. Second, Jesus is the Father proclaimer. Verse 26, "I declare to the world what I've heard from him." Jesus is the Word made flesh. He's the Word. He's the communication of the Father's love and grace and justice and judgment to the world. The Word made flesh. Jesus' words are from the Father. He's not just making stuff up. He's not just kind of walking around like winging it. He's speaking what he knows from the Father. He often says, we saw this last week, we see it this week, he has the category of being sent. S-E-N-T, sent by the Father. That's a major category for him. He's the Son declaring his Father's teaching, his Father's authority, his Father's plans. So Jesus is the Father proclaimer. Next, Jesus is the cross bearer. Verse 28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," Jesus will be lifted up to die a criminal's death. And yet undeservingly so. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Peter in 1 Peter 2:24 says that Jesus will bear our sins in his body on the tree. The tree was, anybody who died on a tree was cursed by God. Yes! Jesus took the curse, became the curse for us so that we could inherit the righteousness. We could be declared righteous in all his good standing. But Jesus was not just lifted up on the cross. He will also be lifted up as he's raised from the dead. He's lifted up as he ascends to the throne in the Father's presence. He's lifted up as he's glorified by people. We lift him up as we praise and glorify and speak the truth of who Jesus is. Jesus will be lifted up, greatly honored, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Anointed One. Fourth, Jesus is the I Am. Verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know I Am. Then you will know I am. The cross is revelatory. We see that when we encounter the cross in the scripture. The cross reveals things. The thief realizes as he watches Jesus on the cross that this guy is a king who has a kingdom. He says, remember me when you enter your kingdom, Jesus. The centurion who witnesses Jesus' death says that Jesus is innocent. And then it says he praises God. When Thomas sees the wounds in Jesus' hand, he says, my Lord and my God, Yahweh. The death and resurrection reveal Jesus as the God-man, Yahweh incarnate. Then lastly, showing this relationship, Jesus is the faithful Son. Verse 28, I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Jesus is submissive to the Father. Verse 28, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. Jesus is secure in the relationship with his Father. You may think like that's a weakness to care about your relationship with Father. This is something that Jesus cares about. Fathers, we need to care about that as we parent our kids, that they feel a security and a love from us. Verse 29, for I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. Jesus is obedient. And out of that relationship between Father and Son flows, listen to this, flows an invitation into a relationship with God. Friends, there's an invitation to a relationship with God that we have. And verse 30 shows exactly what happens, what we should do with this invitation. It says, as he, Jesus, was saying these things, many believed in him. As Jesus talks about his relationship with the Father, many believe in him. Many believe he's the I Am. Friends, as the light of Jesus shines, it illumines. It illumines the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, and it beckons us to relationship with him. In John chapter 1, that foreshadowing chapter, foreshadowing passage I read earlier, I stopped. I didn't read the next part. Let me read for you that. It says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Then get this. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Friends, there's an invitation in the light of Jesus. Though many will walk away, though many will say, I can't receive him, I'm not going to follow him, all who do receive him, who believe in his name, have the right to be called children of God because they are adopted into the family of God. Friends, that's the healing of the spiritual migraine. That's the healing of the gospel. The gospel is the most compelling thing in the world. He's the light of the world. John Calvin put it this way. It is a most beautiful title of Christ when he is called the light of the world. We are all blind by nature. But a remedy is offered to rescue and free us from darkness and make us partakers of the true light. Friends, Jesus offers you today freedom from darkness. Linnea, if you'll come on up. He offers you freedom from darkness. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, or you're just like not sure, we would love to talk to you about a relationship with Jesus. There's an invitation. You're here today, and God sovereignly knows that just as much as God sovereignly knew a new guy that's a church plant in the area would be beside a Carolina Panther. He knew that. He sovereignly does things, and he sovereignly has you here so you would turn from your sins and you would trust him with your life. Let the light of the gospel shine into your heart. And you can do that right now, even from your seat. You can pray. Confess your sins to him. He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. That's what Jesus does. Would you do that? If you do, we would love to talk to you. You can pray the prayer, Jesus, please forgive me. I trust your cross was for me. Your resurrection was for me. And now my life is for you. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. And thank you that I'm a new creation in you. Amen. Friends, if you prayed to receive Christ, we would love to talk to you. We would love to share with you the steps of growing in Jesus. And if you're already a child of God, I think the statements of Jesus are important for us. He says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. 1 John 1 reminds us that if we say we have fellowship with Jesus and yet walk in darkness, we are living a lie. That's what John 1 said. 1 John 1 says, if you're living with shadowy areas of your life that the light of the gospel is not shining and you're just comfortable with that, you don't want the light of the gospel to shine, you need to repent of that sin. Turn to your Heavenly Father. And again, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2 of 1 John says that we have an advocate. You can't just do this on your own. You do it through Jesus and his death on your behalf. But we don't just turn from sin. We don't just flee sin and stay there. I feel like so many American Christians just like, stop sinning. Okay, stop sinning. Okay, stop sinning. Stop. Don't sin. And just get stuck in that. Just a spiraling downward thinking, I just got to stop. That's not where the passage stops. That's not where Jesus stops. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The passage says we have the light of life. The light of Jesus grows. Scripture says as we behold him, we become more like him. The Spirit works for us to love him more, for us to honor him more, for us to know him more. We hunger for the word. We have joy in the Spirit. We have purity of heart. We rest in faith. We trust in Christ. And then we share it with others. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We're going to close today just with prayer. Just spend a quiet moment before the Lord and how He wants to be the light of you. I'm the light of the world, he says, but that you're in the world. Everybody in here is in the world. So personalize that. How is Jesus the light of every area of your life? Submit that to him. And realize he has the light of life. Let's spend a few quiet moments and then I'll pray. Father, we are thankful that Jesus is the light and the light of life. God, I pray we would bask in the glory. God, that we would be those who enjoy the light of life on our lives and then share the light, show the light to friends, to family. God, I pray you would continue to work in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, that as we go from unbelief to belief, as we repent of areas, Lord, that we would enjoy forgiveness and grace. Lord, would you enjoy that we have the right to be called sons of God, children of God, because we've been adopted into your family. So we would live in the good of the gospel, the good of our union with Christ, and rest there. Lord, let us rest there. In Jesus' name, amen.